Don't judge me. You have no right to judge me. God is my judge. You ever heard anybody say things like that? Some people have the impression that a Christian should never judge. Is that true? Is that the way it really is? Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 is probably one of the most often cited pieces of Scripture today. And I say that purposefully, a piece of Scripture. It's usually quoted by someone who really isn't all that familiar with everything that the Lord said on that occasion, and certainly with very little understanding of the context. And we've tended to, like we do some other passages, we've tended to take that line, judge not that you be not judged, and it's usually accompanied by a big old long index finger about this long shaking in your face, you know. Judge not that you be not judged. What does that really mean? Do we know what that passage really is saying? Maybe we need to learn more about this matter of judging. The most common word for judge in the Greek New Testament is found about 114 times in there, and it is translated into English in several different terms. It's rendered as judge, as determine, as condemn, as call in question, or select, or come to a conclusion, or make a determination, and even a couple of others that I didn't include in that list. And it's interesting to notice that the word itself, the term, is neutral in character. In other words, it's not a word that is always a negative word. It's not a word that's always a positive word. But only the context can suggest whether it is either a negative or a positive connotation. The truth of the matter is that judging is both condemned and commended in the Bible. Judging is both prohibited and commanded. A couple of points are really important right here at this spot. Number one, if judging is commanded in the Bible, then it obviously doesn't come under that blanket condemnation that some seem to imply, as in a Christian should never judge. Secondly, if judging can be both pleasing in some cases and displeasing in some cases to God, then I think we need to know more about this matter of judging so that we don't do the wrong kind. Does that make sense? Does to me. If I can get this simple enough for me to understand it, it usually goes pretty good with everybody else. Not because I'm that much smarter than you, but because it's sometimes harder for me to understand things than everybody else. What about this matter of judging? Let's take a stroll through the Scriptures and notice some things that the Bible says about judging and notice some of the different kinds of judging that the Bible talks about. And we'll just begin with everybody's favorite text on the subject of judging there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. If you will, turn there with me in your Bibles and let's see exactly what this says. Reading to you from the New American Standard Translation. I believe it to be entirely accurate. I believe it to be very understandable. That's why I use it. I don't think there's any controversy among the various translations, especially with a simple text like this. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, we find verse 1, first of all, stating the general point. Here's a problem that comes up with a lot of people, and a lot of times people will read a scripture that is making a general point, and they will take it as a blanket application for every conceivable aspect of some term that may be used in the scriptures. In other words, when Jesus makes the general point, do not judge so that you will not be judged, he is not condemning every conceivable kind of judgment, nor is he saying that you should never judge. It's just a general point. And general points are always accompanied by further information that sheds light in details on what we're talking about. Verse 2 gives the reason for the statement that's made in verse 1. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Again, you could say that's another general point, even though it's given in explanation for the statement made in verse 1. A general point to pull from verse 2 would be, generally, whatever you dish out is going to be heaped back on you. Kind of like when the Lord said, as you would that men should do unto you, do you even so unto them? If you're really quick to judge, if you're harsh in your judgment, if you're unfair in your consideration, if you're narrow-minded in your attention to details, you may be treated the same way. And then verses 3 through 5 give the breakdown, the explanation of the kind of judging that is under condemnation here. Harsh, hypocritical condemning of those whose sins are overshadowed by our own sins. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, we've been exposed to this passage for some of us all of our lives, and we're very familiar with it, but I dare say that the first time Jesus uttered these words to that group of people before whom he was standing, there was an uproar of laughter as he explained this application. Now, back in that day, the 2x4 hadn't been invented. But if we were to put this in modern terminology, and of course Jesus was a carpenter, and so I like his terminology. He says, your brother has a little tiny speck of sawdust in his eye. You, though, you've got a 2x4 sticking out of your forehead. And you want to offer to take that speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye, but every time you turn around and approach him, he's got to duck under that 2x4. You see how humorous that illustration really is? Jesus actually uses a ridiculous scenario here to drive home a very simple point. He pretty much encapsulates the point in the term that he used to describe the character of the one who would try to judge harshly. You hypocrite, he says. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Isn't that simple? Wait, it gets better. I believe one of the reasons why so many people don't understand more about verses 1 through 5 is that they forget all about verse 6. Look there in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 7 and let's read verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, let me ask you something. Is Jesus talking about real dogs? Is Jesus referring to real, literal swine? For you city folks, that's pigs, okay? Is he talking about real pigs here in this verse? No. He's not talking about literal dogs. He's again using figurative terms to describe the way some people are. But wait a minute. How do we know how they are? Doesn't that require us to observe them and come to a conclusion based on what we see? Or as some people might say, pass judgment on them? How do we know they're dogs? How do we know they're pigs? You see, despite what some people say, verses 1 through 5 do not condemn every conceivable kind of judging because verse 6 calls for judging. Verse 6 requires judging. Verse 6 requires an examination at the end of which is a decision, a conclusion. Don't give what's holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. There is some judging that God casts in a very sinister light. So let's take a look at a few of those things. Now, first of all, on our list would be the harsh, hypocritical judging. Hypocritical is a key term because Jesus used it there, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. That kind of judging, God doesn't want us to do the hypocritical, harsh judging, just as we observed. And then secondly on our list would be the superficial judging. Judging that's based on just a quick look at the external things, things that are easily seen on the surface, but things that don't give the full picture. And the Lord warns us against reaching a conclusion without looking carefully at an entire situation. Now that seems sensible, doesn't it? This is definitely a kind of judging that God would not approve of. And Jesus refers to it in John chapter 7. Don't know who that was. It was trying to crowd in there for a second. John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance. Again, the word appearance needs to be properly understood. He's referring to just a quick glance without really gathering all the facts. Let's look over there in John chapter 7 where Jesus gave that instruction, do not judge according to appearance. He goes on and says, but judge righteous judgment. It's important to understand the context and the setting in which Jesus uttered those words because he was referring to a specific thing that had happened. Actually, the Jewish leaders, particularly the Pharisees, were trying to kill Jesus. They were seeking every opportunity that they could find to kill Jesus. And Jesus had done something that had really put these guys on his trail. He refers to it in John chapter 7 and verse 24. Actually, in verse 23, beginning He says, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In order to understand what Jesus is referring to, you have to turn back to John chapter 5. At the beginning of John chapter 5, we learn that Jesus is in Bethesda, and in verses 2 through about verse 16, Jesus heals a man that the Bible says had been afflicted with a disease for about 38 years. It just happened to be on the Sabbath day, and Jesus healed him and told him, take up your bed and walk. And the man did. The middle of verse 9 says, now it was on the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, verse 14, and said to him, behold, you have become well, do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man then went away, verse 15, and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And then two chapters later, over here at the end of chapter 7, Jesus condemns the Pharisees for basing their conclusion on no evidence at all, but just on a quick glance of outward appearance, assuming that he was a lawbreaker and not thinking about the fact that he had the divine power to heal this man. And as such, he also had the authority to tell him, even on the Sabbath day, take up your pallet and walk. You see, by that time, the traditions of the Jews had become so intense in many areas that they didn't really resemble what God's original intent was in the law of Moses. And one of the things was a restriction that had been taken to ridiculous limits as to what a person could actually pick up and carry on the Sabbath day, because it would constitute a burden. And so Jesus is basically telling the Jewish leaders, slow down and think about this. Take another look at this whole situation, because you've made your decision based on judging simply by a quick look at an appearance. And so God wants us to be careful. He wants us not to pass judgment on something or someone based on just a superficial, quick look. We call that, in today's terminology, jumping to conclusions, don't we? Hasty judgment. In James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, James condemns the matter of judging, and he uses terminology here that implies harsh, wounding language. And we might say this kind of judgment is passed on someone that maybe we don't like or we resent, and so we just say something bad about them. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Some modern translations use the word criticize or speak against. Obviously, there's a little bit more included in what this passage is really telling us than just saying something about someone's behavior or conduct. The speaking against comes from a term which implies speaking against someone because we have something against them. Not speaking something that is factually true about them, but perhaps saying something and casting it in a negative way so that someone gets an impression that something is wrong with that person. We may not even say those exact words, but we leave that impression with them. That's the kind of judging that's condemned here in this passage. And then there are some judgments that God commands us to do. Righteous judgment is the terminology that Jesus used back there in John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is the kind of judgment that the Corinthian church needed in order to come to a decision of what to do about that brother who was living in adultery that Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. They needed to see what was going on and to do something in response to what was being carried out in that man's life. And Paul instructed them, you'll remember, to withdraw fellowship from that man. You may remember several years ago, a church in the Midwest withdrew fellowship from a woman who was living in sin, refused to repent. She sued the church, remember? And the nationwide coverage began, and Phil Donahue, among others, but he's the one I remember most prominently, on one of his television shows, gave that finger-shaking admonition to all Christians who obviously in his mind had ignored what the Bible says about judging. Judge not that you be not judged. And the Lord's church was kind of dragged through the dirt in a few months there because of what had happened. That kind of judgment is necessary. No matter what the world says, no matter what Phil Donahue says or anybody else, that kind of righteous judgment is necessary. It's the same kind of judgment that's needed to carry out the instruction that we find in Jude verses 22 and 23. You ought to read the book of Jude. We've been studying it in mental life class on Saturday mornings for quite a while. We've just finished it, and I guarantee you it's more than just a placeholder right there at the beginning of the book of Revelation. It's got some good stuff in it. Verses 22 and 23 of the only chapter of Jude give two or three different scenarios of types of people and an instruction so far as what to do about those people. How could you do that without passing some kind of judgment? Jude says, and on some have mercy who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. The Bible tells us of judgment by example. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will rise up or will stand up with this generation at judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus said their example condemns Israel in his day. He went on in the next verse and says, the queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus was referring to the rejection that the Jews leveled toward him. And he said, Queen of the South, pass judgment on you with her example. Noah is referenced in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, in a similar way. That verse says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah condemned the world by his example. Indeed, God even expects us to judge ourselves, particularly in the matter of partaking of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 27 and going through verse 32, Paul explains the matter of examining ourselves and the fact that some were having problems because he says, you are not judging yourselves right. He says in verse 31, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be condemned or we would not be judged. And so this business of a Christian can't judge, you can see that's entirely foreign to the Bible. Oh, but wait a minute, somebody says. What about John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11? Surely you're familiar with that passage. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Pretty much everybody's Bible even has a footnote in it that says that these first 11 verses of John chapter 8 may not be in the original oldest manuscripts. May be questionable as to whether or not this is really authorized scripture. And I believe for everyone who holds that opinion, there's one or two who say, no question about it. No conflict, no problem. It's there. Now, by the way, this is the passage about the woman caught in the act of adultery that the Pharisees and scribes wanted to stone when they brought to Jesus. You see, the Jews couldn't condemn anyone to death by themselves without Roman permission. And so if these guys could get Jesus to pass judgment on this woman and say, yes, she needs to be stoned in accordance with the law of Moses. If they could come up with a scenario that was so clear cut and so obvious, and they could have some witnesses see or hear Jesus say, yes, she needs to be put to death. Well, they could haul him right off to the Roman authorities and they'd be rid of Jesus. That's what was behind all of this. You remember the facts of this case. They brought a woman, verse 3, caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, there's where they made a major mistake right there. In the very act. It reminds me of that old case where Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones got into a fight and Mr. Smith bit Mr. Jones' ear off. And, of course, it went to court and in the trial, Mr. Jones had a witness who said that he saw or that he knew that Mr. Smith had bit Mr. Jones' ear off. And so the witness was put on the stand and the defense attorney for Mr. Smith asked the witness, Did you see Mr. Smith bite Mr. Jones' ear off? And the witness said, No, sir, I did not. Well, he should have stopped right there. But he messed himself up because he went further and said, How then do you know he bit Mr. Jones' ear off? He says, Because I saw him spit it out. They said, We've caught this woman in the very act. The act requires a man and a woman. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and Leviticus chapter 22 and other passages, God's law clearly said both the man and the woman should be stoned in a case like that. Made no distinction between them if they were caught in the act. But here these guys come bringing just the woman. And the Bible says that Jesus knelt down and began to write on the ground. And they persisted asking him, and he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone with the woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Basically, Jesus' point was this. None of you is in a position to stone this woman because you have disregarded the very law that you are professing to honor. Because you've only applied the law to the woman and not to the man with whom she was caught in the very act. To try to take this and to use it as a proof text that it's always wrong to condemn anyone who is openly in sin is a ridiculous misapplication of Scripture and a total misunderstanding of the point that Jesus made addressing this convoluted, incredible scenario. Can a Christian judge? Yes, absolutely. In the way that God has specified, in fact, in the many ways that God has specified. Is all judging right? No. There are some kinds of judging that are wrong. There is even judging that is required in order to properly serve God. Let's study carefully to make sure we can properly use God's Word. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.